All right, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 12. As we look to finish off this chapter, working our way through the Gospel of John. And so we ended off last time at verse 43. And so we'll pick it up here at verse 44, and we'll go down through to the end of the chapter here at verse 50. So if you found your place there in John chapter 12, we'll read. The Bible says, Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. And so Jesus here is outlining his intent and purpose. You know, again, these are you could call them capstone statements. This is at the end of a three-year ministry. Many miracles, many miracles. So much preaching. There's so much preaching that we don't even have a count of, yet we know that it was there. It's stated plainly in the book of John. There were many other things which he did that if we were to write them all, the world cannot contain the books. And so we're seeing some, though, of his final thoughts put out there publicly to kind of cap off this ministry, to leave them with a significant thought to consider. And so the title of the message tonight is Jesus Came to Save the World. And I think sometimes people, when they hear the gospel, and unbelievers, when they're confronted with the gospel, I've heard it spoken as I've attempted to share the gospel, you know, well, you're condemning me. You know, why are you judging me? Why are you, condemning me? And now I make extra pains not to condemn, but to identify the way of salvation. But the fact remains that if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're condemned already. And so we're not condemning people. We're simply identifying their situation as being sinners separated from a holy God under condemnation. And we're pointing them to the way of forgiveness. We're pointing them to the way of reconciliation. But that comes only through repentance and faith. And so we see here Jesus outlining that that aspect of salvation, that his ministry was not a ministry of judgment. It was not a ministry of condemnation. Though he certainly laid some people bare when he called the Pharisees vipers and hypocrites. He was exposing the stumbling block, their pride and their religious self-righteousness, their blindness. But to what end? That they would be saved. And so all along, his purpose was salvation. So he starts off here in this passage, and just some comments on each of these statements that he makes, because he's tying in a number of the things that he's been teaching all the way through. And so he says, Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he had been connecting, and as we've gone through this, like in particular, earlier in John, he was connecting himself to the Father's doctrine. He says, if you knew my Father's doctrine, you would know me. You would know the doctrine. Because the Jews were proclaiming that they believed in the one true God. And so the Father's doctrine is the doctrine of the Son. Here in 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 10 here to verse 13, just a snippet of this, because he's saying, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. Now, that kind of sounds contradictory a little bit. It's not, but you've got to understand the whole purpose here in the gospel, that God the Father is declaring his Son to the world. He truly is the architect, in concert with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. But God the Son is willingly in submission to God the Father. And so he's pointing out that just as in the beginning with Adam and Eve and all the way through, and we've been looking at that in the midweek services, God the Father desires for sinful man to receive his way of reconciliation, his way of forgiveness. And so that is his Son. And so do we see how the Father is there, and the vehicle by which that salvation is coming to the nations is the Lord Jesus Christ. So in 1 John, it lays it out here. It says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Do we see God the Father there is giving a record of his Son? And we talked about this, I guess it was a couple weeks ago. You know, God audibly speaking, behold, my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He also says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. God is giving a record. And so it says, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That's God the Father's doctrine. That's what Christ is talking about here. God the Father's doctrine, which is that the way of salvation is through his only begotten Son. And so this life is in his Son. And then in verse 12 of 1 John 5, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So I like that passage, by the way, 1 John 5:13. That shows that you may know that ye have eternal life. Not wonder, have I done enough? Well, no, you don't understand eternal life if you think it's on you. If you understand that you, if you have the Son, he that hath the Son hath life. It doesn't get any simpler than that. That's a pretty short sentence. He that hath the Son hath life. Not that he that hath the Son and then hath a whatever religious checklist in salvation. No, you must have the Son. And if you truly have the Son, and the Son has you too. You're safe in the Father's hand. You're safe in the hand of the Son. He says, I and my Father are one. And so, but what I'm pointing out here is that where he says, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. Because truly it's believing the record of God the Father that he gives us about his Son. Which is also, that's the point and purpose of Jesus Christ's preaching ministry, preaching the kingdom of God. It's reconciliation with God the Father through himself. He said, I am the door, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh, where? Unto the Father, but by me. And so he's trying to point that out to them, because these are folks. Keep in mind what just happened here is they're just in blindness. They, he was telling them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. And so he's really impressing upon them the need. And he's taking away all doubt that he is the way of salvation. You know, 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And so Jesus Christ, the way. That's that when we believe on Jesus Christ, we're believing on the one that sent him. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God, it's God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we understand the point that he is making. He's saying that the Father has ordained these things. That Jesus humbled himself and came to earth. He was manifest in the flesh, and then he did only those things that pleased the Father. He only spoke those things that the Father would have him speak. He only did those things that the Father would have him do. He gave the record that the Father wanted him to give, that men might believe on him as the Savior of man. And so, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And that's faith, taking God at his word. And the word here is pointing to Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 45, and he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. And that's actually kind of a goosebumps sort of statement. Like, whoo, wow. Because no man has seen God at any time. God is a consuming fire. And so that would, I believe, would have penetrated the hearts of these that were listening, in that they understood the record in the Old Testament. Exodus 33:11. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Now, right after that, it's pointing out that no man can see God and live. That's when Moses asked to see God's glory. And he said, no man can see God and live. And so he hid him in the cleft of the rock, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he passed by and he got to see his hinder parts. But he didn't get to see him in the full face in his full glory, lest he would die. And so we see there, though, when the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, how could he do that? Well, he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pre-incarnate Christ. And so very exciting. Again, how do we know that if we see Jesus Christ, we've seen the Father? Well, Matthew 1:23, prophetical here, fulfilled in Christ. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. That's Jesus Christ. He is God. More right on the nose of it, Hebrews 1:3, speaking of Jesus Christ, he says, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. I mean, is there any more definitive way? You know, I think of those people that hold doctrines that believe that Jesus is not God. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. How much of your help did he need?
Absolutely none.
None. By himself, purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's exciting. God the Son. But he is God with us. And so he and his Father are one. He says, he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. Again, connecting with them, you know, they would be quoting to him Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And who are you, you know? That's kind of the intonation of that. That's, by the way, that's a modern response to the nation of Israel, to those that preach Christ to them. They'll often quote that verse in response. Not recognizing, he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. He is God's representative on earth. He came to bring that ministry of reconciliation. He came to save. He says in verse 46 of our text, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And he had already pointed out plainly that they were blind, that they were stumbling about in darkness. He was talking about the fact that because they said that they could see, that their blindness remained, right? Because they were stumbling about in a self-righteous darkness of religion. And he again is saying plainly that if you want to get relief from that darkness, to step in light, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the light of the world. It makes me think of 1 Peter chapter 2. We talked about it actually in the morning service. Chapter 2, verse 9, 10. He says, but ye are, this is Peter speaking here, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And that's a message for all. Because if we're ignoring, and this is really the point, if we're ignoring Jesus Christ, then we cannot obtain his mercy. We're not going to appropriate his grace. And so the light has been shone forth, and it's incumbent upon us to respond to that. And he says here in verse 47, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And this is something I think it's hard to understand, because when we read later in Revelation, and we see throughout the scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ is the righteous judge. We know that. But we're talking about the fullness of time here. And Jesus Christ is making it plain that his ministry was a ministry of reconciliation. It was a saving ministry, not a judging ministry. And he was there to save. It's like, in a way, it's saying, this is your opportunity to be saved, because I'm not here to judge you. And I could add, yet. I'm not here to judge. It's, you know, it's like the weapons are laid aside. He's giving his life for them. And he's just telling them, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He came to save. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is an important message that we need to communicate to the lost as we are communicating the gospel. Unlike the Westboro Baptist Church that likes to show up and scream in people's faces and tell them how they're just going to burn in hell and there's no hope for them and there's no salvation for them and it's all done, you know, and they're saying, turn or burn, you know, and just being as vicious as possible because they've already written these people off. Yeah, they say there's no hope. They act as if there's no hope. No. He did not come to bring condemnation. The condemnation was already present. The situation since Adam has been, for all of mankind, a hopeless situation in their natural state, separated from God. He didn't come to solidify that condemnation. It's already existed. He came to bring reconciliation. He came to bring hope. A promised hope. Again, promised immediately upon the sin of Adam and Eve, that promise was given in Genesis 3:15. and carried throughout the Old Testament that promise of the Messiah that would come, that would take this sin of the world on himself, that would give entrance into a living relationship with the one true God. And so he sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, I think of Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus, who was a ruler of the Pharisees, really, and a tax collector, where he was collecting money, a rich man. And when he gets saved, he, you know, you see the reaction in him. You know, he recognizes his sin before a holy God. And in response to the redemption that he's received, he says he's going to restore that which he's taken. And Jesus says to him in Luke 19, 9 and 10, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. See, as humanity, we're already lost. We're already lost. He doesn't come and just and make us lost. Do we understand? He's not coming to condemn and to put us in a situation where he's not separating us from God. We're separated. And so he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He then says in verse 48 of our text, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And so what are the words that Jesus Christ had spoken? Were they not the will of the Father, the plan of salvation, salvation through God's only Son? And so this is the thing. He has laid out the way of salvation. It's been freely offered to all men. But if we reject those words, those are the very words that will convict on that final day. The law of God. Because again, it's not keeping the law. It's looking to the one who did keep the law, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. But if we reject that, then those words that he spoke will come back. And I would say by extension, the words that we preach, I've said this before, you know, at the door, I'm sharing the gospel with somebody as plainly and as clearly with as much verbatim scripture as I can possibly share with them in the time allotted. And it's like this, look, you know, either it will be something that will be an eternal blessing to them, that it will be a seed sown that will that God will give increase, or it will be a nail in their coffin. Because on that final judgment day, don't think for a second that moment is not going to come up. The opportunity, and not just that opportunity, but every opportunity all the way along that the Holy Spirit convicted them, that the Holy Spirit showed them the truth, and even put people directly in their path to confront them with the truth. And so those words will come back. And not only those words, but even their own words. At the great white throne, it says in Revelation 20:12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And so it's... the measuring stick is the words of God, the very words of Jesus Christ in his ministry here. And by extension, then, like I said, that ministry, that's why he says to the apostles that they have that what is bound in earth will be bound in heaven, and what is loosed in earth will be loosed in heaven. Because the power of the gospel is... it looses that when you share the gospel with somebody and they trust in the word of God, again, they're not trusting in you. They're trusting in the promise of God the Father concerning his Son. And so that's an exchange between them. It's not, we're not the mediator. Jesus Christ is the mediator. But as much as we preach that word, if they receive it, then God honors that. It's not that it had to come from the mouth of Jesus. Does that make sense? It's the truth of the word, and it has power. But if it's rejected, that very word will judge them on that final day. Matthew 12, 34 to 37 here, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees again, and he's lighting them up a little bit here. He says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Now, it's not that they have to have magic words, but the question is, do their words line up with God's words? That's the work of repentance and faith. Repentance makes us reject our own false ideas about God, about sin, about self, about our position before God. Before we come under the conviction of the word of God, we don't think that we're undone. We're not so bad. You know, we're maybe even better than our neighbor. But it's God's words that convict us, that put the hand over our self-justifying mouth. And now we come to a decision point. Are we going to believe God's words, or are we going to hold to our own words, our own ideas about who we are? If we will, in repentance, reject our own false ideas and receive the words of God, by thy words thou shalt be justified. I think of the publican who says, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." There is a great confession in those small words. There's a great confession there. He is not proclaiming any position before God. He's not proclaiming any bargaining chips. He's not declaring any of his works. He's simply coming to God for that which he knows only God can give him. And he wants that mercy, and he's asking for it in all supplication. He would not so much as lift up his eyes toward heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus Christ himself declared that man would be justified by his words. Why? Because his words line up with the truth of God's word, that we as men are sinners separated from God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ, the righteous, died for our sins and rose again and offers that as a free gift. And so he says, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. The words of rejection, the words of contradiction to the words of Jesus, where he heals and he's saying, "Look to me," and they're saying, "He hath a devil. He casts out devils by the prince of devils." Those words will convict them on that final day. They're in total contradiction to the word of God. And so then he says in verse 49, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." And so we see that perfect obedience. And it's not just perfect obedience, but it's perfect agreement. He willingly left heaven's glory. Again, this is a plan A situation. This was not, "Oh, well, you know, they messed it up. You know, Israel messed it up. They were supposed to keep my law and get righteousness, and they messed it up, so I guess you've got to go now." "Oh, well, okay, I guess so, Father." Wrong. No. The nation of Israel was never designed to obtain righteousness by following the law. The nation of Israel is a living object lesson to show us that no people can keep the law. That's why there was an entire massive system of sacrifice, because that was required just to cover their sins. And we've talked about that. That's a rabbit trail. But the tonnage, just the sheer tonnage of animals that were required, and the absolute gallons and cubic meters of blood that was required just to cover the sins only for the nation of Israel, never mind all the heathen nations around them. And yet not by the blood of goats and of calves, but with his own precious blood, Jesus Christ entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And that's the power of God. By himself, he purged our sins. And so he is absolutely, as he points out here, his commandment is life everlasting, and his commandment is to trust in the Son. And so all the things that Christ was saying was directed by the Father. It was the Father that was really drawing that highlighted circle around his Son, saying, look to him. The Son was not self-aggrandizing. He was humbling himself before the Father, and the Father was pointing to him. He wasn't aggrandized, he was humbled. He humbled himself as a servant. You know, he had nowhere even to lay his head. He was dependent on the kindness of strangers on this earth. As he preached and went about, and ultimately he gave his life. The greatest service that anyone could ever give. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus Christ not only laid down his life for his enemies. Such a great love. And he did that all outlined by the Father. And so when he talks about the judgment that he's referring to in this passage, you know, really I think, or at least this is what I glean from this, is that there's no surprises in the judgment. He's making mention of it. He's been so plain, he's been so transparent, that there should be no surprises for any of them in the judgment. All the relevant doctrine was revealed through Christ's ministry. And he's just, again, in his mercy, he is underscoring, because, you know, they're not listening. And he's making it clear that the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. To me, that's a very chilling statement that anyone, you know, I don't know if you've ever been in a lecture. You know, when I was in university, from time to time I would get distracted. Now, we didn't have smartphones back then, so it was a little better. But you get distracted in the middle of a lesson. And then the instructor would say something like, you should probably put an underline under that because it's going to be on the exam. And right away you're going, ugh! And you're looking over at the person who wasn't distracted saying, what was that again? Right? Well, is that not what Jesus is doing here? He's saying, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. He's saying, if you've not heard me up to now, you best ask. You best ask, what did he say? What did he say? And guess what? What had he done in the meantime? He had set forth a ministry and will very shortly empower his disciples to go and preach the gospel to every creature, and gives that warning. You know, I wonder when Peter preached at Pentecost, I wonder how many were wondering, what was it that Jesus said? And there they are, and they're hearing all these men speaking in all the languages of the nations round about, and Peter gets up and boldly preaches Christ crucified. And thousands come to salvation. Again, God is as the seed is sown, he is preparing the soil, and he is bringing forth the increase. And so, again, I believe none of this is wasted. I don't believe this was just on deaf ears. I believe there may have been some that heard this and took note and then began to look into those things. And so he then... As he closes off, he says, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. And so he's again connecting that message directly back to God the Father. And again, it goes back, and repetition is a wonderful teaching technique, right, to help for retention. He's going back to what he was saying in John chapter 5 when he confronted the Pharisees. It says in John 5:38 and following, it says, because he's kind of laying them bare here. It says, and ye have not his word abiding in you. Again, what's the issue there? It's the word, right? You have not his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent, him ye believe not. Again, it's focused on the Father. Then he says, and again, one of my favorite scriptures, but so relevant all through this thread, search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Immediately after that, he invokes Moses, because they're saying, oh, we believe Moses. He says in John 5:46-47, he says, for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me. For he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? And so this is the issue. The word of God is there. Today, it's all we have. It's all we have today. And when I say it's all we have, I don't mean that it's insufficient in any way. Like it's that it's a small thing. It's all we have because it's all we need. It's all we need. If we're going to follow God, if we're going to be faithful to what he's called us to do, it's his words. The words of the preaching of the kingdom of God. And so that's what we're bringing forth. Again, you know, these are the things that are important to us as Christians. You know, there's been a lot of talk, you know, recently there's a lot of other things going on in what I'll call the big tent of Christendom, which includes all kinds of things that are not Christian. My wife was saying today that there's actually people down in Edmonton that are hooking onto those fences and that are around that church, Pastor Coates' church there. They're hooking on and they're fighting. They are entered directly into the trap, as it were. And so what will come of that? Further justification for further persecution and restriction. That's what will come of that. Nowhere in here are we commanded to preach defensive buildings. That has nothing to do with it. The church is the assembly of believers. It has nothing to do with the building. It's about the words of God. Can you preach the words of God? You know, there was times when Christians were hunted like foxes, and all they had was the words that they had remembered of the word of God, because their Bibles were taken away and burned, and they escaped with barely their lives, and many of them in prison and spending long, long terms in prison. You know, I think of the testimony of the Waldenses. And the point of all this is that it's the word of God. Do you understand? Jesus points out it's the word of God. It's not all this extra garbage. All right? We better understand what we're supposed to be doing here on earth. We're not supposed to be fighting with the government over buildings. It's meaningless. Meaningless. So if you win, what do you win? Nothing. You win nothing. Yeah, you win a building, which is what? It's just chaff in the fire. It's nothing. Nothing. The Waldenses in prison, their captors had to cut their tongues out to prevent them from preaching the gospel. They didn't have a building. They didn't even have autonomy over when they would eat in a day or whether they would eat. But they had the word of God in here, and it was coming out of here, and people were being saved. And God was being served, and God was being glorified. And they were not caught up in all these extra battles. You know, when real persecution comes, we're so, you know, there's so many people yapping on the internet, Christians, and I posted it the other day, I said, don't talk to me about you're ready to go to jail for your faith if you're not even ready to go to church for your faith. Yeah. All right? And so the church is not a building. We start talking. It's so easy for us because we think we've got this buttressing of all these North American laws and protection and rights. No, none of that's in Scripture. None of that's in Scripture. That's why we're encouraged to pray to God that he would influence governmental leadership to allow us to live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty, for the purpose of preaching the gospel. And I say that because we are here to preach the word of God. Jesus Christ makes it clear here it is the word of God by which men will be judged. And if our ministry is centered around the word of God, then you know what? Anybody in any place can throw anything they want at us. And we're going to be healthy. We're going to be a healthy body because we're focused on the right things. We need to be focused on the word of God, personally focused on the word of God and submitted to the word of God. And then corporately, a church that is all about the word. You know what? They could take this building away. Yeah. Literally within minutes, we could determine another meeting place and we could carry on in the work of God completely unabated. And not spending any resources or time or effort or energy. And so, you know, I said, sort of jokingly, but not jokingly, we as Christians need to be focused on the word and choose what hill we're going to die on. And that hill had better be Calvary. It had better not be anything else. And so I just want to touch on that because as Jesus Christ makes it so clear how men will die and be judged, it's not going to be about a building. It's going to be whether or not they plainly responded to the word of God. That is our calling. We have been called to preach the gospel to every creature. And so my encouragement to you tonight as we go from here is to do exactly that. To understand no matter what we think our limitations are, what we're not allowed to do and what societally is going on, one thing you can do is open your mouth with the gospel. Because that's the only eternal life-changing thing that we have. There's not a thing here, our hymn books, our Bibles, all that stuff. You know, I'm talking the paper Bibles, like all those things ultimately are going to be done away with. But the word of God will endure forever. And if we can focus on that, we need not worry about what's going to happen. And we ought to be concerned about these, like what Jesus is talking about. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You know, we can't control whether or not they respond to that word. But what we can do is come time and time again and bring that word. I believe God is graciously giving them a stern warning here. And I want to give that also to anybody here that is still rejecting, for in favor of their own religion, is rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior. Today is the day to reject your religion. Reject the rule-keeping and look to Jesus Christ. He can save you today. He came to save. He did not come to condemn you. He wants to deliver you, not only from the power of sin, but also from the bondage of sin in your life, and ultimately from the punishment of sin, because he took that punishment on himself. And so my encouragement to you is look to him while it's still called today, lest tomorrow come and you not be there. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this time together to look into thy word. What a stern warning from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we also would be clear with people that there is only one standard that they will be judged by, and it's not the standard of whether they happen to assess themselves as more righteous than their neighbor, but they will be compared to the word of God. And so thy word is holy and righteous and altogether good, and thy law is righteousness and is purity and is truth. And so, Lord, that we might preach thy word faithfully, that men can come to understand that they are utterly insufficient to keep thy law, but that they also would understand that thy word provides a way for them. The Savior that was prophesied, and it came to pass in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came, was born, lived a sinless life, and died for our sins. After 3 days and three nights in the tomb, he rose from the dead and offers everlasting life to all that would come to him by faith. And so, Lord, that we might have that word at the tip of our tongue, ready to preach, that men can understand today that they need to trust in thee, and that it's thy words. It's not our fancy arguments. It's not the gurus and the talking heads on television and the neighbor on the street corner that's going to determine where they'll spend eternity, but it's thee and it's thy word. And so, Lord, that they would come to understand that if we would just graciously open thy words of life to them, that some perhaps might see them for what they are, the very words of thine, and they would humble their hearts before thee and look to thee and be saved. Lord, we pray that you would open up doors of witness to us, that you would make those divine appointments, that we would be available. Lord, that you would, that we would not be self-conscious because of our ability or lack of ability, but we simply would be there with availability and allow thee to do the speaking through thy word. Lord, we just thank you for this time tonight, and pray that you'd bless in this week to come. And we just love you and thank you for your grace and mercy toward us, and pray you dismiss us now with thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, thank you for your time, and Lord willing, we'll see you on Wednesday for our message and business meeting. Lord bless.